an announcement. This morning's shir, our final shir, is dedicated l'schus refuah shleima for an elderly lady who's having an operation today. Her name is Chana Miriam Bas Etel, l'refuah shleima, sponsored today by her son-in-law, who loves her very much.
Tuesday, the 18th of March, Yud Aleph Adar Sheni, Rabbi Joseph Freilich, Insights into Megillat Esther.
Good morning, everybody. As you've just heard from the announcement, today is a very special day. As you announced, what's the special day today?
You don't get
that. It's Yud Aleph Adar. It's the first day of the set, but it's at the beginning of Masechet Megillah. Megillah in the case that the Megillah can be read in Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, Yud Gimel, Yud Dalet, and Tet Vav. As we know that the little villages in former times, there were little villages that were just small number of Yidden. Today we can't imagine it. Today we live in London, we can't imagine these sort of things. But even in Germany before the war, there were little Dörfler where there was 10 people here, 20 people, 8 people there. And they had little, they often in many places they didn't have a minion for Kriyas and Megillah. In some places, even if they had a minion, but of those 10 people, there wasn't anybody who was capable of reading Megillah. Today, Baruch Hashem, you've got people like Shimon and Bolton and other people, or anybody, some people who can turn up and read a Megillah beautifully, but in those days they didn't have. So the Chachomim allowed them to come a little bit earlier before Yudalit, to come on the day when they're coming into the big towns, in any case on the market days and the Yom Knesa, either on Monday or Thursday before Purim, and then in that place they would have a meeting, because there'd probably be quite a few of the villagers that all came from the different villages. They would together have probably many, much more than a minion, and they would have somebody in the town who would be able to read for them. So that is how it was instituted, and that is our Mishnah, our first Mishnah at the beginning of Masechet Megillah. It's very interesting. I once saw, I heard of B'Shei Magon, but I haven't actually seen it sitting down B'Shei Magon. There's so many things, unfortunately, beautiful things, that you hear B'Shei Magon and then you check it out and you don't find in the Gon, you wonder whether he said it or whether in fact somebody else. I found this actually written in the name of the Cheshit Shlomo. He said, the Purim, how do you spell Purim? How do you spell Purim? Peivav Reish Yud Mem. That's what everybody thinks, that when you send us the one, it's the same as Purim, Peivav Reish Yud Mem. But if you look in the Megillah and you see how Purim is spelled, then we ask about Koyle at Rav Shimon, and he would tell us that it's spelled how? No, it's not true. It's not spelled without a vav. It's five times about Purim in the Megillah. Two times it's spelled with a vav, and three times it's spelled without a vav. And the Cheshit Shlomo says, and maybe the Vilna Gaon says it as well, that what does this mean? That of the 5 days when we read the Megillah, of these 5 days, Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, Yud Gimel, Yud Dalet, and Tes Vav, two of them are Mole, Yud Dalet and Tes Vav. Those are days when you've got the full Purim with all the mitzvahs, Shachmonas, Matanis, Levyon, and Sudas Purim, everything. And three of them are Choser, Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, and Yud Gimel. It's just for the sake of reading the Megillah, but of course they're Shachmonas and they're Sudas Purim. They read Purim, they had to have back in the villages, they had to say Adonisim, that was all done then. Now, it's interesting that these 5 days, Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, Yud Gimel, Yud Dalet, the Mishnah explains that it depends when Purim fell. And it says, if Yom Yudalit fell on a Sunday, then they moved it back to the Thursday before, and it was in Yudalit. If it fell on a Monday, it was like this, if it fell on a Tuesday, like this. It goes through all the different days of the week. Now, we know that this was in the time of the Mishnah, when they were Mekadesh al Piraiya, and Purim could fall on any day of the week. Nowadays, of course, Purim can't fall on any day of the week. Our calendar is limited, and since Rosh Hashanah can't fall on any day of the week, because we're limited, we know it can't fall on Sunday, Wednesday, and Friday. The Gemara gives a simon, like Adu Rosh. So since Rosh Hashanah can't fall in these 3 days, so of course all the other things in the calendar can't fall. There's always 3 days on which they can't fall. So Purim always comes sort of 3 days after Rosh Hashanah in the week. So if Rosh Hashanah can't fall on Sunday, Wednesday or Friday, so that means Purim can't fall on Wednesday, Shabbos or on Monday. Those are 3 days because of the klal of Loi Adu Rosh. I must tell you, I was once discussing with Rabbi Wiesenberg, the founder of Rocha, those of you that remember Rabbi Wiesenberg, great scholar, very exact person in everything, and I was talking, we were talking about the Beit Rosh Hashanah falls Loi Adu Rosh, and he said to me, he said, actually it's not Loi Adu Rosh, it's Loi Idoi Rosh. And I thought, what's Idoi Adu, you know, it's Adu Dali Vog, the Gemara is just giving it him, and it should be like Idoi Rosh, what's he talking about? And he said, oh no, it's like Idoi, says Idoi was the name of a man. He's mentioned in Sefer Ezra, he was the head of a big family, and it says in Sefer Ezra, Idoi Horosh, I think it's Perek Ches, if I remember rightly, offhand, and I can't swear to it, but it says Idoi Horosh, right? So Idoi was the head of this big family. For his family he was the head, but of the calendar he's not the head. So but the calendar, as far as the calendar, I'd like it died off. So the Chazan didn't just make things out of the Chazan, they knew their Tanakh inside out, and if they wanted to make a simon, they based it on apostle, and they said, well, we know for the calendar, Loi Idoi Rosh. Now, according to this, it would come out, right, that Purim can't fall, as we said, on Wednesday and Shabbos or on Monday. But again, Rabbi Wiesenberg pointed out to me that in the Yerushalmi, on this Mishnah, it's the second Mishnah in the Yerushalmi, because it's split up in pieces, but immediately after the Mishnah there, the Gemara says on Rabbi Yossi that it says that nowadays that Purim can't fall on Shabbos or on Monday. Very interesting statement. That says it can't fall on Shabbos or on Monday. So that corresponds with the do bit of the adu, or the doi, as I should say, and the dalit vav. So it doesn't, what's happened to the aleph. Now, we know the dalit and the vav, the reason why Rosh Hashanah, they were misakin, Rosh Hashanah shouldn't fall on dalit and vav, is because if Rosh Hashanah falls on Wednesday, then Yom Kippur, which is always 2 days later in the week, Yom Kippur would be on Friday, and we don't want Friday and Shabbos to come together, 2 days when you can't cook and food and you can't bury the dead, Yaakov Masya. So they didn't want Friday, they didn't want Yom Kippur and Shabbos to come together. So they didn't want it to be on Friday, and the Vav, they didn't want Rosh Hashanah to be on Friday, because then Yom Kippur would be on Sunday, you'd have the same problem. So the do was instituted because of Yom Kippur. The Aleph was a different thing altogether. The Aleph, very strange, but the Aleph, they didn't want Rosh Hashanah to fall on Sunday, because if Rosh Hashanah falls on Sunday, then Hoshana Rabbah falls on Shabbos, and you won't be able to clap the Arovas. The Chibud Arovas seems that the Chibud Arovas is just a little minute. The children love it, they enjoy it, you see the glee on their faces, I think, and bang, make a mess in their shoes, you know, it's lovely to see the children. But the Chibud Arovas was a penny, it was a minute maybe, but it was so important that they changed the whole calendar, organized in such a way that Hoshana Rabbah shouldn't fall on Shabbos, and therefore they were misakin that Rosh Hashanah shouldn't fall on the Sunday. But the way Rabbi Wiesenberg pointed out to me, that this Gemara says that sort of nowadays, that in the B.I.C.'s time, it couldn't fall, Purim can't fall on Shabbos or on Monday, that corresponds to the do bit. So it shows that the Takana of Loi Adu Rosh, Loi Idoi Rosh, sorry, wasn't made in one go, but first they instituted the Dalit and the Vav, at the time of this Yerushalmi, the Dalit and Vav, and it was only later on that they instituted the Aleph, which is sort of very interesting. Now, the Gemara asks, why do these towns, why are they Makdimim Leon Knesa? If it falls on Sunday, for example, if the Adalit falls on Sunday, we take it right back to the previous Thursday. Why not go forward to the next Monday? And the Gemara answers Right? The Gemara says, you know, let's do it on the 16th, on the 17th, and what is the Ema Shitzer, the Shitzer. How about doing it on the 16th or the 17th? And the Gemara says, no, you can't do that, because it says, V'la Yava, Kima V'kibla Yehudim Alehem V'la Yava, that these days should be Nitzkorim V'Nasim. Nitzkorim means it should always be remembered. Remembering means that we read the Megillah. It was a Chok V'la Yava, that Megillah had to be read on these days. V'la Yava, you couldn't pass further on. So that's why we have to take it back rather than to take it forward. We find today many Hasidish places, they don't say Tachnun on the 16th and 17th of Adar. No, and they ask what happened today. I've been in places that, why are they saying Tachnun today? So the Chosin said, no, Shitzer the Shitzer. You know? So today, when the Gemara had a Havamina, that maybe when it's a past year, ought to say it on the 16th and 17th, so even though the Gemara dismissed it and said, you know, you can't do it about the La Yava, but if you had a Havamina that this could be a day of the Megillah, that's already enough to make it into Yontuv to patter you from Tachnun. Now, it's interesting. What is this opinion of the La Yava that we're so particular that the Megillah you should never, mustn't overstep it? Why not? If it can't do it on Sunday, so do it on Monday. There are many things that are nitche. You can't do it on things, you're nitche to the next day. So I once saw, I can't remember where I saw this, but it's a very nice idea. And it says that in the Malchus Achashverosh, Achashverosh was a king. We can't imagine what sort of a king he was. You know, he just did what he liked, and he made laws, and he just ran the country, and he ran the finances. He wasn't responsible to anybody. He collected as much tax as he wanted. He spent it on all his own luxuries. He made huge, big feasts to show off his riches. He just made it in order to show his wealth. They made these huge feasts, and the Persian kings, I know we know from record, these Persian feasts, they made these big feasts, they invited thousands of people on the beachfront, laid out tables with hundreds of waiters and everything. The lavishness of it was tremendous. And he didn't have to worry about his popularity rating, he didn't have to think about the next election, he didn't have to think what anybody was going to say. No, did what he wanted. So when he made a gezeira, it was a chok v'la yava. So we find it right at the beginning when Vashti didn't come to him. So they said, it's in chapter Aleph, Pasuk Yutet, in Alamelech, Tal Yetzid of Amalkos Melifon, because they besefa dasi poras of modan, the la yavar, asher loisavar Vashti lifnei Amalek, that she should never again come before the king, umalchusi yitel Amalek le'usa tal v'meimenu. So there says it was a chok la yavar, couldn't be revoked. And this was sort of absolute, the king made it, there was no way that it could be revoked. And in fact, it was such a strong decree that even, you know, the king couldn't revoke it. I mean, we can't imagine this, you know. Nowadays, even the biggest criminals, even the biggest crook, the gangster, the terrorists, you know, it takes years till you bother to arrest them, then takes years till you imprison them, and then, you know, they can appeal, and they make another appeal. You know, it's sort of, there's such a lot of leeway. You know, in the Marcos of Shreish, there was no leeway. That thing was done, la yava. And as I say, even it looks like even the king himself, couldn't it say that he was a bit sorry after he calmed down in the chapter B's, Acha had dvorim u'ele, k'shoy chamas ha-melech ha-chashverosh, Zoches Vashti Veis Hashem, Sosa Veis Hashem Nigzale. He remembered Vashti and what had been decreed against her, that she couldn't come before the king anymore. Vashti says that she was killed, but plain chat, and the other before she take it, that it says that Sova Vashti, she was banished, she wasn't allowed to come to the king anymore. But she wasn't killed, so she was around, she was alive, but she couldn't come back anymore. So even if the king would say, listen, I'll be Moichel, I'll let you come back again, this time behave yourself, but I like you and I want you to come back. No, the king couldn't do that. It was a chok v'la yava. Once it was made, then you couldn't go back on it. And now, this was sort of so strict that, as I say, there was no mechila, there was no way around it that you could get over it. And later on we find again that when he made a gezeira, it said, k'sav ha'shanichta b'shem ha'melech, the next in B'Shem HaMelech, ain't the Hoshi. There's no way how you can go back. So later on, you know, we find that when Achashverosh gave permission to Haman to kill, have all the Eden killed, and then the end of Achashverosh, she got angry with Haman and he hanged him. Now we would have thought, nowadays you would say, look, it's all over, Haman is fed up with Haman and his wicked decree is all nullified and it's all bottle. No, nothing at all. You know, it's not bottle at all. You find that after everything, that after he gives Esther the Bayer Malkovich space Haman, and he gives her everything and he's happy that she's being saved, but as far as the Jews and all the Magdalene, that they're going to be saved, that the decree has been rescinded, not at all. It's not something automatic. She has got to come to the king and ask him please to take back this decree. And you think that she would have to just simply remind him, please, Achashverosh, you won't forget, will you, to send out horses and messengers all over the kingdom to say that nobody's to kill the Jews. No, it wasn't so simple. Look what she comes. She comes to the king. And it says, V'toisevetha v'tadabu lifnei melech, v'tipoi lifnei raglu. She had to fall down at his feet. V'tefk, she was crying. V'tishanin loy, and she was begging him. I mean, this is something which I say we would think it's automatic, but no, you've got to beg and you've got to cry and you've got to weep. L'havis ros homin ogogis machatoi, asher choshav adihudim. So the king put out his scepter to her, and she stands up, and tamud lifnei melech, a timer, and she says she gives four reasons why the Jews should be spared. Not because they're innocent and they haven't done anything, not because Haman was a wicked man. Look at her four reasons. A timer, imala melech toiv, if it's good in the eyes of the king. Number two, v'imot sosi chein lefonov, if I found favor in his eyes. Number three, v'koshe hadover lifnei hamelech, v'toiv ani be'enov, four grounds on which she's got to appeal, please, if you favour me and if it's good in the eyes of the king, Yekosiv Lahoshiv Zatzvorim, Machsheves Homon, Ben Amidoso. And she begged him, Kagi, Echo Uchal Verisi Berosh, Yim Satan, Echo Uchal, how can I look on and see my people being destroyed? So it wasn't a thing at all that was automatically going to be revoked. Now, the king answers her, and he says, Vayomem El Chazede, Etzem Malchel Mor Chahudi, he says, listen, I've given you base Haman, and they've hung him on the tree. And now the atem kisvu ala Yehudim katoy be nechem b'shem hamelech, the chismu b'tabas hamelech, ki kesavash anichta b'shem hamelech v'nachtem b'tabas hamelech ein lachoshiv. Now, what does that posuk mean? Now, the way that Ibn Ezra understands this posuk, he's saying, listen, my dear Esther, I love you and I will do anything for you. But this has been signed for Tabas HaMelech, and something which has been Nachtam at Tabas HaMelech, Ein Lachoshiv, has been signed by the king. Ein Lachoshiv, there's nothing I can do. I'd love to help you, but I can't help you. I don't know what to do. The best I can do for you is Atem Kiswa Lehudim Katoy Veinechem. I'll give you permission. You can write anything. You can make your own decree. You can write anything you like and sign it in the name of the king, and that's all that I can do for you. And so, Ibn Ezra explains, a whole business, you know, how can you do it if Taka, it can't be revoked? That's the rules, can't be, even the king can't revoke it. So Mordechai had to have a whole ruse. And he said that he sent out letters all over the kingdom to say that the king had originally given permission for the Yidden to kill all the enemies, but the wicked Haman came along and he changed it and he forged letters to say the other way around, that the other people should kill the Jews. And when the king found out about it, he was so angry that he had Haman executed, and he wants the original decree to come back again, that the Jews should be allowed to kill the enemies. So you're not taking it back, the decree, you're saying it was Bottle of Freya, that it was a wrong decree, there was a mega torch in the fire, and a whole a cancer thing. So it's really, this was a nest godel. We see the magnitude of the nest that he even was saved. Wasn't just that he hung Haman and then everything was hunky dory. It had to do with the whole legalities and the whole formalities and to beg and to plead. It was a major thing to do this. So because this was such a great nest that they overcame this rule of the Lo Yavar, right? So therefore, when we now remember this Megillah, right, so we must also do it in a way of Vela Yava, make sure that we do it Vela Yava, that this La Yava is sort of connected to the La Yava of Achashveis, the sort of Hakkaras HaToiv, the Mesachin and Megillah must be read Vela Yava. Now this of course affects us today in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim, we have the Purim Shulash. Now, we know in Purim Shulash, the 15th of Adar falls on Shabbos this year, and in Yerushalayim what happens is we've got 3 days. The Shabbos itself, that's the day of Purim, and that's the day on which they say Al Nisim. That's the day when we do Chiyas HaTorah, when you read from Yoba Amolik, right? You take out two Sifre Torah. It's a good question for a quiz: when do you take out two Sifre Torah on Purim, right? In Yerushalayim, there are two Sifrei Torah, one for the Seder and one for reading Vayova Amoli. Right? Now, that's on Shabbos. But the Kriyas HaMegillah, right, that you can't do on Shabbos. Why don't we do it on Shabbos? Because of the Gezeira de Rabo, which we have, Shema Yavarena Dalet Amos, people might carry the Megillah. So, there's the Gezeira de Rabo, the same reason that we don't shake Lulav on Shabbos, and Shoyf on Shabbos. It's called Gzeira de Rabba. I remember I always used to think, years ago, I used to think it was a Gzeira which Rabba made. But of course, Rabba never made this Gzeira. We find this already in the Mishnah that you don't blow Shofar on Shabbos. And the Mishnah says that you don't read the Megillah on Shabbos, you have Lulav on Shabbos. So it was long before the times of Rabba. He only explained, gave the reason for it. This is the rabbi gives a reason for the Gezeira. There is actually another reason given in the Gemara why we don't see the Megillah on Shabbos, because the Megillah was very much connected with Matonos Lavyoinim. The Aniyim knew when it comes to reading the Megillah, they come along and that's when they get their money. And so they're Tolu in Nahem, you know, the Kriyas Megillah, they come along. So if you read the Megillah on Shabbos, the Aniyim will come and please know it, and you know, you're going to have trouble. So therefore, you can't read the Megillah on Shabbos. So let's read the Megillah Sunday. No, Sunday you can't do it, because that's an Eishit, so that's La Yava. Therefore, you have to read the Megillah on Friday. Right? And since the Matanos Levyoinim goes together with Kriyas Megillah, so we do Matanos Levyoinim on the Friday. Now, as far as the Suda's Purim is concerned, the Mishnah and the celebration simple, so here, we can't do this on Shabbos. We don't, although some say do it on Shabbos, but we pass them, you don't do it on Shabbos, because it says, for also I saw Yom Mishnah V'Simcha, that they made it the corner, that this day Purim, they will make it into a day of Mishnah V'Simcha, and Shabbos is already automatically a day of Mishnah V'Simcha. It's not something which we make, it's got to be a day which we make. So we don't do it on Shabbos. Now we can't do it on Erev Shabbos, because, and this is some of the idea which Shemesh HaChokhmah points out, and he says that in the whole fighting which they did, the war against the enemies, so it says there in the Pasuk that they fought B'yom Shloisha Osel HaChodesh Adar V'noyach Ba'bo Osel, and they had respite from the enemies on the 14th, and they made it into a day of Mishnah V'Simcha, the 14th. By Hudim Hashem B'Shushan, Nikolu B'Shloisha Asabai Uva'abo Asabai, they were still fighting on the 14th. So the Noyach B'Chamisha Asa, they had a respite on the 15th. That's when they were able to relax. They know now that all the enemies are gone. When they get up in the morning, they know they're not going to be killed today. They've got nothing to fear. All the enemies are no longer here. So Chamisha Asa is a day of Menucha, and Noach b'Chamisha Asa boy, for Asa I saw Yom Mishnah v'Simcha. So they made the 15th in Shushan. They made the 15th day into Simcha Mishnah. So the Meshech Chochmah points out that we don't. All other countries, when they have a big battle, so the day when they're victorious, this is victory day. They've killed all the enemies. They defeat enemies. This is a great celebration. That's the day of celebration. We don't look at it that way. We still have a principle of Befoyer Ayivchol Al Tismach. We don't gloat over the downfall of our enemies, even though we're happy, Baruch Hashem, we haven't got enemies anymore. They even say, ha ha, we've killed them all, you know, really, you know. And we see, even on the Seder night, when we say the Esamatis, we knock out a little bit of wine, because we don't want to defeat, ha, they got damned, so that they're killing, you know, good for them, serves them right. We don't look at it that way, we don't want to gloat over it. And therefore, on the 13th, when we were still fighting, on the 14th in Shushman we're fighting, that's not the time to celebrate. We celebrate the fact that we wake up the next morning and we have Noach Me'avehem, we've got peace from our enemies. So that's the day when we celebrate. So therefore, we don't celebrate at the time of fighting. So therefore, when we come to make this year in Yerushalayim, when we come to make the Mishteh, as I say, we don't do it on Shabbos, to make it on the 14th, the day before, that we don't want to do, because that's the day that they were still fighting, on the 14th. So therefore, we do it on the next day. And on the next day, of course, if we do the Mishnah and the Suda, then Mishloach Monos, which goes together with the Suda's Purim, because the idea of Mishloach Monos is that the original idea was, I mean, today, you know, people send baskets, and then goodness knows we're not short of food, we don't know what to do with them. We would all complain, what am I going to do with that? I'm going to get rid of all these chametz before Pesach. But in former times, there wasn't food. Was, you know, people were happy with a little bit of food. Not everybody had food for a nice Suda of Purim. So you gave, and you make sure everybody gives presents of food. So you've got everybody that showed to have food for the Suda. So Mishloach Monos goes together with the Suda. So therefore, they do, since the Suda is on the Sunday, so they do Mishloach Monos on the Sunday. Now, there's a lot more to say, but I just want to point out one or two things, and that is that we just said before that Haman, or that Mordechai, was sort of demoted from his high position, and this is what it says at the very end. It says that Kimorchai Hudi Mishnah Mechach Shreis Ugadol Yehudim V'rotzu L'Roiv Echol. He was Rotzu L'Roiv Echol. It says L'Roiv Echol because Porshu Mimenu Mikzas HaSanhedrin. But some of the Sanhedrin, they were not so happy about it, as he said, because he said he left Torah, gave up Torah for Torah's Nefoshes, and you can't do that. People always sort of elaborate on this and what was wrong with what he did and what was wrong with his Torah and all these ideas which you said. But, you know, we always forget that that was a miyat of the Sanhedrin. The Roy of the Sanhedrin was very satisfied with Rotsil Roiv Echol. And we somehow forget the Roy and we concentrate on this little miyat. And the Roy of the Sanhedrin, and in the Sanhedrin we're always paskin like the Roy, right? So the Roy of the Sanhedrin, they were happy with him, and he was Rotsil the Roy Echol. The Ibn Ezra even says very plainly, he says, what's Verotzil Roiv Echov? He says, no matter who you are, and no matter what you do for the klal, you can kill yourself for the klal, you can never please everybody. There'll always be some people who will complain, there's some people who will be jealous, you know, because you're popular, you reach high position, people are Muhammad, you and all that. There's kinna and there's sinner, and Ibn Ezra says that at the end, there's kinna and sinner, and there'll always be people, no matter what you do, there'll be people, always somebody who's against that. So therefore, the most you can ever achieve in your popularity ratings, you'll never get 100% if you're up to the right echo, that's the most that you can get. But the beautiful thing is that it says, Rotsil Roiv Echov, but then it says, Doirish Toiv La'amoy, the Doiver Sholom Lechol Zaroy. He was Doirish Toiv for his people and for everybody. He was good for everybody, and the Doirish Toiv, he did his best in the government, he did it for everybody. You say, listen, he doesn't hold of me, right, I'll get him out. He wasn't like that. Okay, there's people who don't hold of me, can't be helped, that's life. You know, as we said, you can't get every, you can't win them all, right? But even though there were people who were against him, but he didn't reciprocate. He was Doivish Toiv Le'amoy for his whole people, the Doivish Sholem Le'chol Zar of all his people. There's a big limit to us for Mordechai, how to deal, you know, often there's machlaikas and there's this and that, there's people that are not happy, people disagree, you know. We should have ignored the machlaikas, don't take it out, don't reciprocate, don't egg on the machlaikas and make it even more, right? We should be Doivish Sholem Le'chol Amoy, be good to the big people. You always find the big Gedolim and anything and everything much like it. They are good with everybody. They want peace and they want to have Sholem. So we should have in Yet Hashem. Mm-hmm. We should have Sholem in Klal Yisrael, and we should have only peace, and we should have a nice, simple story.
Amen. Amen. Amen.